chapter 11 for this morning, verses 1 through 4. First of all, we're going to read them for you. And it came to pass, or it happened, that as he was in a certain place praying, when he stopped or finished, a certain one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, according as John also taught his disciples." And he said to them, "Whenever you should pray, say, 'Our Father, the one who is in the heavens, let your name be sanctified.'" Notice what the word hallowed, the normal or traditional English translation, hallowed is the word sanctification, to set apart. "Let your name be hallowed," or set apart. "Let your kingdom come. Let your will take place as in heaven, also upon the earth. Give to us our necessary bread." The traditional translation, daily bread. The word daily has now been updated for, as far as a Greek word standpoint, that basically means the necessities. "So give to us our necessary bread according to the day." I emphasize the literal because it's important to distinguish that from asking for "give us our daily bread." We're only asking for our sustenance, our necessary sustenance for today, according to the day. "And forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us. And may you not allow us to be carried away into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Now, just from a translation standpoint, and this is very important, I don't mean to be too technical with you, but it is important to make you aware of some transcript differences here. Now, there's some English translation differences, mainly because the Greek texts differ as to this presentation here in Luke 11, 1-4. In verse 2, it says, "Our Father, the one who is in the heavens." In the oldest manuscripts, all it has is "Father." It doesn't say "our," and it doesn't say "the one who is in the heavens." It just says "Father." Also, at the end of verse 2, where it says, "Let your will be done, as in heaven, also upon the earth," that also is not in the oldest manuscripts. "Let your will be done, as in heaven, also upon the earth." In verse 4, at the end, where it says, "But deliver us from the evil one," that also is not in the oldest Greek manuscripts. This is what is known in Christian tradition as the Lord's Prayer, which really isn't the Lord's Prayer. It's actually the disciples' prayer. The Lord's Prayer is in John chapter 17, where the Lord prayed to the Father. That is the Lord's Prayer. This is the disciples' prayer. This is Jesus teaching his disciples about prayer. Now, the importance of the differences here, there are actually seven elements of prayer that Jesus taught. Seven elements or principles of prayer that Jesus taught here. But in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 15, where the other account is found about the Jesus teaching on this prayer, the full account, the full presentation, as we have it in our King James Bibles, is found in Matthew 6, 9 to 15. Here in Luke 11, 1 through 4, we have an abbreviated version of the same seven elements of teaching. Now, the importance of all of this is that in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 15, and here in Luke 11, 1-4, there's two different occasions. This is not the same occasion mentioned in two different places. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 15, Jesus was teaching the Sermon on the Mount. Here in Luke 11, 1-4, Jesus is teaching on his way to Jerusalem, and it has nothing to do with the Sermon on the Mount or even the Sermon on the Plain that we studied earlier. Secondly, In Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 15, Jesus is teaching the Jews. Here in Luke 11, 1 through 4, Jesus is teaching the Gentiles on his way to Jerusalem. Now, the conclusion is this. Jesus taught the same seven principles about prayer to everybody. But he did not teach the same wording. To the Jews, it had its Hebraisms in there. Our Father, the one who is in the heavens. To the Gentiles, he just said, just pray Father. The Hebraisms are gone. All of the things that would make sense to a Jewish or Hebrew person are left out when he spoke to the Gentiles. And this is important for us to know because, number one, whether you're Jew or Gentile, the same seven elements of prayer apply. But because Jesus taught it in two different ways to two different groups of people, it shows that he did not meant it to be recited as a religious part of one's ceremony. In churches today, we recite the Lord's Prayer, or the disciples' prayer as it is in reality, thinking that Jesus said, just recite this prayer. If you recite this prayer like something, like you're covered or something good's going to happen to you because you prayed the magic prayer. And Jesus didn't mean that at all. He didn't mean it to be recited. He didn't mean it to be some model formula to be recited by Christians so as to meet the requirements of prayer. These seven elements that really have to do with personal relationship with Jesus Christ. What the translators of the King James Bible did is they took both accounts, Matthew 6 and Luke 11, and they combined them so that they read the same in both places. The older manuscripts give a shorter version. The Hebraisms are gone in Luke 11, but the same basic elements and the same basic teachings are there. So it's important for you to know behind the scenes exactly what this is. And when we find ourselves wondering, well, are we supposed to be reciting this together as a group during church or every time we get up in the morning or every time we fellowship together, are we supposed to recite the Lord's Prayer as he taught us to pray? He didn't present it to be recited as a formula prayer. He wanted to present the elements and principles about what one's prayer life is to include, the personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So, taking now the seven elements of prayer, there are actually three categories that he presents. The first category is, first of all, who you're speaking to. The first category is who you are speaking to. That's in verse 2. Then there are three principles found in the second category, that's submission to God's kingdom. Submission to God's kingdom, also in verse 2. We'll study the three elements there. In verse 3 starts the third category, praying for our daily necessities. And there are three elements in that, in verses 3 and 4. So the categories, who you're speaking to, secondly, submission to God's kingdom, and thirdly, praying for our daily needs or necessities. So basically, Jesus said, if you really want a guide for how to pray and how to talk with the Lord, these are the areas of to cover. Now, when I first studied this, when I first became a Christian, I thought, gee, if that's all I prayed about, my prayers would be pretty short because I got a lot of other things that I want to talk about. You know, there's a lot of other things that I want to pray about. Everything in our life is covered by these seven basic elements. Everything. First of all, in verse 2, know who you're talking to. To the Gentiles, he said, Father. To the Jews, he said, Our Father, the one who is in the heavens. So first of all, it's not just a throw-up-the-name type thing. If you're like me, usually when I pray, I want to get right straight to the prayer request. Because if I pray, it's usually because I have an emergency that I want to talk to the Lord about, or else I'm in a big jam, and I want to get his attention. So I say something like this, Lord, Lord Jesus, and get right into it. You know, it's just, it's like addressing an envelope. You got to first of all let him know I'm trying to get your attention, but then you just kind of let your prayer fly, because he only hears from us when we have certain special emergencies and so we get right to it by saying Lord, and we get right into prayer. But in reality, as Jesus taught it and as the early church functioned, they functioned with this first element more than any other thing. In Acts chapter 4, beginning at verse 21, the disciples were threatened to not preach anymore in the name of Jesus by the religious council of the Jews. And so when they left the council meeting, they went back with the Christian group and they said, we need to pray. We've been threatened not to preach anymore, yet the Lord has commanded us and commissioned us to preach. So they started praying. And in Acts chapter 4, beginning at verse 24, they began to pray and they said this, Heavenly Father, Creator of the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. They started out their prayer speaking to God for who He is. The first element of prayer and our personal relationship with Him, before we even get to all these emergencies or things that we want to talk to Him about, is to know who we're talking to. Is to talk to Him for who He is. He is the Creator. He has created all things. And when they got to verse 25, after they said to Him, Lord God, the Creator of the heavens and the earth and sea and all that is in them, they said, the one who said in Psalm chapter 2, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? And the peoples and kings and rulers of the earth rose up against your Christ, your anointed one. They said, you are the one who said back in Psalm 2 that everything that happened to the Messiah was planned by you. In fact, they said, everything that was done by them was determined by your hand before it even happened. So even the threats, even the determination by God that the Messiah would suffer and die, was prophesied by God in Psalm chapter 2 to show that God's in control. It wasn't an accident. God said, when Messiah comes, He's going to suffer and die. The heathen are going to rage. The people are going to imagine a vain thing. The rulers are going to rise up against the anointed of God. So here they are. They've been threatened not to preach anymore in the name of Jesus. And they come to Him as the Creator of all things, the one who is in charge of all circumstances, that even if circumstances go wrong or they're difficult for us, God already knew that ahead of time, and He already planned them. Now, if it's no comfort to you to know that God has all of our trials and sufferings planned, we're supposed to know the back end of that. The back end of it is that if God has some difficult situation planned for us to experience, He also has the answer. So He's not going to plan something and just say, okay, you're on your own. Work your way out of it. God also has the answer planned. So here they are, praying to the Creator, praying to the one who has all things under His control. And then they got to their request, and they only said a couple of words. Behold their threatenings. That's it. Grant to your servants boldness that we may preach Jesus under your hand and under your power. But when it came to the actual difficult circumstances, all they said was, behold their threatenings. Because by the time they got to their prayer request, they had everything in focus. That's why I've said to you over the years, prayer is for us, not for God. It's for us to get right with Him. See, most of the time, the reason why we need to pray is because of all these emergencies and difficulties and complaints that we have that we want to bring to God. And so we are out of focus. We're the ones that are out of line. We're the ones that need to get focus back to the Lord for who He is, the fact that He is the Lord God, the fact that He is in the heavens, on the throne, in control, in charge, and anything that has happened to us has been predetermined by Him ahead of time, and He is the answer to all of the situations. So, even in the early church, as they began to pray, they said, well, you know, how did the Lord teach us to pray? Well, let's focus on who God is. Who are we talking to? Secondly, which begins the second section on submission to God's kingdom, also in verse 2, it says, hallowed or sanctified be thy name. Still addressing to God, still expressing to God that we want His name set apart, sanctified in our life or in our situation. And we're going to see in a moment as we read from the book of Proverbs about our daily food. One of the things was, don't make me so poor that I have to steal and defame your name. If there's anything worse than somebody who professes to be a follower of Christ, that somebody sees him or her involved in an activity or involved in an attitude that people would actually defame the name of the Lord. We represent Christ. And so the first prayer after acknowledging who God is praying that God's name would be set apart, God's name would be glorified in all that we do. Thirdly, the third element, let your kingdom come. Now, in case you haven't noticed this, and this is a key element for us living everyday life, as Christians, there are two kingdoms that we function with. Two kingdoms. There's a spiritual or vertical kingdom, and there's a horizontal or physical kingdom. The Bible teaches that the physical kingdom in which we function in as human beings, normally, the God of this world, who is Satan, energizes this world's system. And we have to function in it. We're not of it, but we have to function in it. We have to put up with all the influences. We have to put up with all the hardships and all the difficulties that Satan brings our way for just being human beings, just being a part of this world's system and function. But as Christians, as believers in Jesus Christ, we are also part of His kingdom. We are citizens of the kingdom of heaven, Paul said. And we function in God's kingdom. We pray, Lord, let your kingdom come, not only for His second coming, but let His kingdom come, as we'll see in a moment as we get into specifics about let His will be done. Let your kingdom come. Let your kingdom rule. We're expressing a submission to functioning in His kingdom today. We're in the physical, and we function horizontally, but we're praying, God, let your kingdom come. Let your kingdom rule. May your kingdom function in my life today, and may my life function in your kingdom today. So please take note that there are two kingdoms that are functioning simultaneously, together. And that's where our struggle is. We're trying to function horizontally in the human, and yet the Holy Spirit is pulling us and ministering to us vertically in the spiritual realm. There's two different kingdoms. And to be able to recognize the two kingdoms during the day helps a great deal, especially when we try to recognize, whether it's the Holy Spirit pulling on you or whether it's the enemy attacking you. And if the enemy attacks you through the horizontal, then we have to seek the Lord through the vertical. We can't use fleshly means to do war and find answers. We have to seek the Lord. Our answers are spiritual, though our difficulties are human. Very difficult thing to do. But that's what maturity as a believer is being able to recognize that my difficulty is in the human realm. And Satan is working in the human realm to cause those difficulties for me. But my fortress is in Christ. My strength is that I don't react or look for answers in the physical realm for the physical difficulties, that I look to Christ. He's the answer. Fourthly, Let your will happen or take place as in heaven, also upon the earth. This is very interesting. Asking for God's will to be done. That covers everything. As I told you before, the elements of prayer that were taught by the early church after Jesus taught his disciples this was very prominent in this very subject. If you have a Bible, if you want to turn with me, hold your place in Luke 11 and turn with me to 1 John chapter 5 for a moment. 1 John chapter 5 at verse 14. John says, and this is the confidence which we have toward him, that if we should ask anything according to his will, he is hearing us. The question often comes up, does God answer every prayer? Yes, he does. But his answer is according to his will. Now, in fact, I think it was last Monday night in the Greek class, somebody brought out that in their church, somebody stuck around for a while because they were hoping God would solve their problems for them, and they eventually left the church, left Christianity, left the whole thing, and basically said, I've been praying for a long time for answers for my prayers, and God never answered my prayer. So he says, forget it, it doesn't work. Well, somebody forgot to tell him that prayer is the means by which we express submission to his will. Lord, let your will be done. As it has been decreed in heaven, let it be done upon the earth. Lord already has things already decreed and determined. We're praying for his will to be done. Will God answer that prayer? Yeah, he always does. The confusing part about it is that after we pray and we ask for the Lord's will to be done, we look at the situation and it probably got worse. Or it didn't change. Or it didn't turn out the way we had hoped that it had prayed as we expressed that hope in our prayers. Lord, please do this. Well, that's not submission to his will. We don't know what his will is. John says in 1 John 5:14. That if here is the confidence that we have with him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he is hearing us. So I pray, Lord, let your will be done. He goes on to say in verse 15, and if we know that he is hearing us, see, once you get past that phase, once you have confidence that God is hearing you because you're praying for his will to be done. And if we know that he is hearing us, whatever we should ask, we know that we have, present tense, we have the requests which we have asked from him. So basically what John is saying is just basing the early church teaching on one of the elements of the Lord's Prayer as he taught the disciples to pray. And one of those elements is, whatever situation you're in, ask for the Lord to perform his will. Now, if you're confident that God answers and hears you when you ask for his will to be done, then whatever is his answer. That's what we can't accept. That's why the myriads of books on prayer are on the market today, to teach you how to formulate your prayer to get God to answer prayer the way you want him to. Because when we ask for God's will to be done, we don't like the answers. Like I say, most of the time when we say, Lord, let your will be done, you're praying for someone. Lord, let your will be done. Really help this person. You check with them the next day and you find out things have gotten worse. You come back and you say, Lord, I don't understand. I'm praying. We think that things have to get better and that's helping the person. But in reality, God might have that situation designed so that that person goes through difficulty so they realize their need for Christ. Whatever is his answer. Our problem is we can't accept it. A God of love would never cause difficulty for people. Well, I don't know. That's not the God of the Bible. The Lord is not too shy about causing difficulties for people. Because this earthly pilgrimage is for one purpose only, is to realize one's need for Christ. So the Lord is going to make it as difficult as possible for people so that they will realize the answer is not in the horizontal. It's with a spiritual relationship with Jesus Christ. So he's doing someone a favor by if they're just totally ignoring him and don't realize their need for Christ, for God to cause that person hardship and not be able to get to where they want to go in the horizontal realm, he's doing them a favor. He's trying to get their attention. He's trying to reach them. We pray, Lord, let your will be done, and things get worse. Okay. Go to it, Lord. Let your will continue to be done. But see, prayer is the means by which I express my submission to God. When I ask for his will to be done, I'm just telling him, just do it as you please. Now, I have to trust that if God is God, he's in control of all things and he has determined this situation to be for a purpose and to turn out according to his purposes. Now, either that's true or we might as well forget the whole thing. Either God's in control or he's not God. And we're just involved in a religious exercise. Prayer is the means by which I express my submission to God's will. I'm asking, Lord, really, in confession, a lot of times I have to say, Lord, as I get to this part of my life and my relationship with him, when I'm expressing I want the Lord's will to be done, I also have to confess, Lord, the reason I'm asking for your will to be done is because I am too involved. I get too much of my own manipulation in the situation. I see people, or I see circumstances, whether it's in their life or it's in my life, I pray, and I'm kind of hoping that my prayer is like an anointing, like a good luck charm. Like I can go out and kind of tweak the situation to make it be how I really want it to turn out. And I'm praying, and yet I'm manipulating at the same time. So I really have to confess, Lord, this is the difficult part of prayer. You know, let your kingdom come. Know who I'm talking to. Let your name be glorified, but let your will be done as you've decreed in heaven, let it be also upon the earth. Well, I'm not quite sure, Lord, that you're going to answer this the way I want it to turn out. I'm not quite sure that your answer is that I'm exactly going to agree with. Especially methods. Like I say, I read the Bible, and I don't mean this in a critical, sarcastic way, but I read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and if you were to read the Bible all the way through just for one thing, what is God's attitude about our human flesh? You get an attitude that God really doesn't care. He creates everything for his purposes. Whether we're hurting or not hurting. You know, whatever it takes. Whatever it takes for God to get our attention and accomplish his purposes, he's going to do. People have been paralyzed. People have experienced near-death experiences. And it's all God's design to bring them to Christ. Their soul is saved, but their body might be racked up. But that's what it took. Because they were so negligent and so rebellious against the things of Christ. God will get our attention one way or another. Because that's all this life is all about. Realizing one's need for Christ. Receiving Christ. Getting prepared for the kingdom that we're headed for. God's kingdom. We're only passing through. So Lord, let your will be done. And the third category are daily needs, which is actually the fifth, sixth, and seventh elements, in verse 3. Lord, we pray for the necessary food according to today. Not as the English traditional expression and translation makes it, we pray for our daily food. Lord, give me my food every day. No, it's for today. And then when it's tomorrow, it'll still be for today. Just give me my necessary food. Now, for those of you on the Atkins diet, for those of you on the Atkins diet, this encompasses the whole thing. Lord, just give me whatever I need. We have more than what we need, right? And that's why we have to go on a diet, because we stuff ourselves with more food than we actually need. And then when we don't have it, if you're like me, I love desserts. If after a meal, I say to Patty, anything for dessert? Well, not tonight. Oh, just ruins the whole meal, you know? Got to have dessert. That refrigerator's got to be stuffed with Carbolite yogurt and whatever, because, boy, and come around Christmas time, whew, you know, all the goodies and the cookies and the cakes and everything that people, oh, I love that stuff, you know. But when it's not around, then it's like, wait a minute, I'm being cheated. In reality, we pray, Lord, give me today what is necessary for my sustenance for today. And he promises to provide that. If you turn with me to Proverbs chapter 30, if you have your Bibles, Proverbs chapter 30, one of my, I have many favorite texts in the Bible, but Proverbs chapter 30 really hits home when you connect it with this prayer by Jesus. Proverbs chapter 30 at verse 7. The writer of Proverbs says, two things I request of you, deprive me not before I die. First of all, remove falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. I like that one. Lord, don't give me poverty and don't make me rich. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you. You know, when things are going good, we have a tendency to forget the Lord. Lest I be full, oh, good meal. We said prayer before the meal, but we forget all about this bounty, this blessing which God has given. Lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. So he says, I don't want to be so rich that I forget you, Lord, and I don't want to be so poor that I'm tempted to go out and steal for my food and I get caught and they say, oh, aren't you one of God's people? And then God's name is profaned because of my actions. Not that being poor justifies stealing, but the temptation is there. If you're poor, to find out any way to get money as you can. Paul says, I have learned that whether I am humbled, whether I'm abased, or whether I am abound, to be content. We ask, Lord, for our daily necessities of food. Not too much, not too little, just what we need. Sixthly, in verse 4, still under the heading of the third category of daily needs, forgive us our sins, for we are forgiving everyone that is indebted to us. Once you receive Christ, we are forgiven for all of our sins, past, present, future. Walking with the Lord means that we come to Him on a daily basis, not to receive forgiveness for salvation, but to forgive, but receive forgiveness for the weaknesses and the sins that we commit that day. John said in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's His ministry to His people. He has saved us. He has forgiven us of the big sin in our life, rebellion against God. By receiving Christ, you are submitting to the Lordship of Jesus Christ to be the Lord of your life. But we still sin. We still suffer the weaknesses of the flesh. We still need to come to Him and be cleansed. And He's faithful to cleanse us and forgive us for all unrighteousness. That's His ministry to us. He isn't disappointed that we sin or that we're weak. He's disappointed that we don't come to him because of our pride and ask for forgiveness. But it's directly connected to our forgiving others. Lord, forgive us for our sins, for we are forgiving everyone that is indebted to us. It doesn't say sinned against us. Everybody that's indebted to us, every day, is release them. That's what the word forgiveness means. It means to release. Let it go. We hold grudges. We hold people for what they do to us. We hold people for their indebtedness to us. Let it go. Release them. Because God is going to deal with us. He's going to say, you're saved, you're forgiven throughout eternity, but the sins that you are now committing, I'm going to cause it to capture you and really enclose you and hold you until you release other people. Because if I have mercy on you, you have to have mercy on other people. Jesus told the story of the ruler who had a servant, and he forgave him the debt because the servant had no way to pay it back. He said, just forget it. I'll have mercy on you. And he released him of the debt. That servant and that slave went out and somebody was indebted to him. And he went out to that person and says, you owe me. Pay up. And he says, oh, have mercy on me because I have no way to pay. He says, if you don't pay up, I'm throwing you in jail. I'm taking you to court. So he had him thrown into prison. Now the king, who had earlier forgiven the first slave, heard what the first slave did to the person that owed him money. So he called him back in and he says, didn't I have mercy on you and forgive you the debt that you owed? Oh, yes, king. Thank you very much. I'm so grateful. He says, but then why didn't you forgive everybody that was indebted to you? Because of the way you treat other people, you are dictating to me how I must treat you in order to change you. So if you have him thrown in jail for owing you, I'm going to have you thrown back in jail. I'm going to reinstate that debt. And I'm going to have you put in jail. Maybe sitting in jail will make you realize the beautiful effects of both receiving and giving the mercy of God. Forgiveness. See, forgiveness isn't directed to us, but once we experience the mercy and forgiveness and grace of God, that's what other people are going to get from us. So when God says, of course I forgive you, of course I'll cleanse you, of course I will have mercy on you, he's very free with his grace and love and mercy. But then we go out and we treat other people differently. We don't forgive them. We don't have mercy. We don't treat them with grace. We hold them to everything that they owe us. And God says, wait a minute. Maybe we ought to go back here because you're dictating to me how you want to be treated. That's God's method of changing us. As he holds us to the way we treat others. Then the seventh and last principle or element in verse 4. We're asking God, and notice the literal translation. May you not allow us to be carried away into temptation. We're asking for deliverance. We are confessing that our reliance is on God to keep us from being carried away into temptation. You and I do not have the power to resist temptation. We do it, we try it all day long. That's why we get into trouble. Lord, I'm really trying to resist this temptation, but it's pretty hard. He didn't ask us to resist it. He asked us to confess to him, Lord, may you not allow us to be carried away into temptation. Lord, I'm confessing that I have to rely on you, or else I'll be carried away. But rather deliver us. That's the prayer request. Deliver us from the evil one. It is an expression of total reliance on the Lord to deliver us from the evil one and all of his temptations that he would bring our way. It's total reliance on God. When I make that confession, when I approach life with that reality, is that I don't have the strength, I don't have the means to resist or be delivered from the evil one, it must be Jesus Christ. He is the one that must protect me. He is the one that must deliver me from the evil one. If I'm left to my own devices to perform as a Christian, I will fail. Now, there are the seven elements of prayer. And even though we took about 45 minutes or less to cover these seven elements, when we pray, our prayers usually are pretty long. They cover more things than these. But everything that we pray about in our personal life can be covered in these seven areas. Whatever needs to be prayed for can be prayed for with one of these seven things. Jesus is saying, through these seven elements and principles of prayer, you have a prayer life and a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. This is how you are to pray. It is not a formula to recite. This is the means by which we are to express our submission to God's will, and the prayer also limits us as to what we ask for in our daily life. If you're like me, I ask for the lotto, you know? Lord, I don't even have a ticket. I don't even play it. But, you know, if I get chosen, I'll take it. Lord, just let good luck come my way today. You know, let things happen a little better than they've been happening recently, you know. I'm limited in what I can pray for because I have a tendency to get out in the horizontal too much. So God limits me and says, just pray for the daily necessities of today. Ask for the forgiveness of your sins. That's very important. It's important that we ask God to release us of our indebtedness to Him in all areas, and it's important that we release everybody from indebtedness to us, and it frees us. That's freedom for us, because when we hold people accountable, it really eats on you. Release it. Let God take care of it. And when we express our dependence upon the Lord to deliver us and to keep us from temptation and to deliver us from the evil one, we're already saved. So we have this attitude, this subconscious, that I'm saved, nothing Satan can do to me. Nothing he can do to my spirit. But through the physical, horizontal realm, he sure can tweak your mind and tweak you emotionally and physically, to the point that we're so distracted and so caught up in it. We're tempted to respond in the flesh in all areas. We're tempted to respond to the world in all areas. And yet we will be swept away unless we confess to the Lord and have this relationship with Him where we're confessing to Him. Lord, may you not allow me to be carried away into temptation, but deliver me from the evil one. I'm expressing my total dependence on you, and I'm confessing I can't do it. So then it's all up to the faithfulness of God. All I can do is pray the Lord the way the Lord wants me to pray, to trust Him and depend upon Him the way He wants me to trust Him. And my personal relationship with the Lord will be right in all of my situations, all of my circumstances. Next week, we'll take verses 5 through 13, where we'll study about the persistence of prayer, which some of the presentations by Jesus, some people have twisted and basically said you have to nag the Lord in order to get Him to do what you want Him to do. And we'll see in context exactly what those teachings are. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you again for your word. We thank you for your spirit that teaches us and ministers to us and helps us along the way, especially today, to teach us about prayer, to teach us how to have a healthy communication, a healthy walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we can experience the peace and the joy of Christ as we function in this horizontal realm. And yet we're citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And we just thank you for your faithfulness, for your ministry to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.